The reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. This can be found on page 194 of in the New Testament of the Pew Bibles. Page 194. Be careful how you live, not as an unwise person, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to imitate God, to live a life of love. And then he gets painfully practical. He talks about what that means in the way we worship, and the way we are a family, and the way we behave at work. Today we're going to talk about worship. Let's pray. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, our supreme concern. Amen. Some of you have had to move your cars. Last week, during the 9:30 service, we had an announcement, "The police are here. Go move your cars." And people took off. And after the service, a high court judge, a prominent barrister, a lawyer, and a police officer confronted me and the Lord. And they said, "We don't know that that is the most worshipful thing to be flashing throughout your service." So I did a little research, and at the 9:30 service today, a former police commissioner of Hong Kong, he came here in 1957, was worshiping with us. I said, "What's the deal? Why are they giving us tickets?" And he said, "Well, you have to understand, Hong Kong has very unique parking rules. The only safe rule is only park where it says you can park." He said, "It has to do with how far the light posts are apart. And friends, our light posts aren't far enough apart, so you are going to get tickets down there." That's my public service announcement. But I was intrigued that people in our legal and police business were saying, "Hey, you disrupted our worship." And it is hard to worship, isn't it? And all of us have disruptions in the way we worship. I think we have to be very, very careful, because I talked to someone and said, "I want a good worship experience." It's all about experience, isn't it? Or is it? Now, Paul talks about worship in a little different context than we do. And the passage begins in verse 15. Be very careful how you live, not as the unwise, but as wise. So Paul says, first of all, if you're going to live a life of love, you must be very wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Some of your translations say redeeming the time. A few months ago, I was watching a TV program. I thought it was okay, not great, but at the end of it, I asked one of my sons, "What did you think of it?" He said, "I have just wasted an hour of my life that I can never get back." And I realized, he's got a better perspective than I do. So we are to be wise, we are to use our time wisely. And then Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We want to know God's will, God's plan for our lives. So in order to live a life of love, to be wise and efficient and follow God's will, Paul says worship is really important. And then Paul gives us some components of worship, but it's very interesting. This week I read a survey about why people fail at work. Now, we're talking about worship, but I think this somewhat applies. Three major reasons. Number one, they don't ask for help. Number two, they don't keep in touch with their coworkers. And number three is they don't say thank you. Now, that sounds pretty basic human relations, doesn't it? But this is what Paul is talking about in terms of worship, because he says the first thing you need to know about worship is you need help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Paul says you can't worship by yourself. You need to worship in the Spirit. Now, I was in the United States a few weeks ago, and I thought I would take the opportunity, since I was going to be preaching on worship, to visit two very prominent churches to see how they worshiped. And the first church was astonishing. I wasn't even in their main sanctuary. I was in the equivalent of their U Cafe. Hi, U Cafe people listening on that TV. And they didn't have a screen like that. They had the biggest flat screen TV I'd ever seen. And then as they were singing the songs, the words were spelled right. As the words were tracking, what we sang was actually on the screen. And it was stunning musicians. And then when I thought things couldn't get any better, a brass quintet stood up. Trombones, trumpet, and then a saxophone. It was fantastic. But then I realized nobody was really singing. It was a wonderful worship performance. And I thought, well, we don't have the best screens. Sometimes the words don't track. Sometimes they're not spelled. But at least the congregation here sings. Well, then I went to another church. And because we have both a contemporary service and a traditional service, I thought I should go to the church that had the best choir in town. And I got there, and guess what? The choir wasn't singing. They had this massive choir loft. It could sit about 100 choir people. And they had 100 people up there, but they were mentally and physically disabled people. Half of them were mentally disabled. The other half were helpers, volunteers from the church, because some of these people were so profoundly disabled they couldn't stand. It was, to be honest, distracting, because there was spitting, there was waving. One guy is picking his nose through the first 10 minutes of the service. I'm going, oh, this is not good. It was time for the offering. Now, as the offering came forward, the regular usher came, and standing next to him was a Down syndrome person. They have a special ministry, Down syndrome, and the Down syndrome people were taking the offering with the help of the ushers. And there's a little girl by the name of Anna, and Anna came down my row and stood in front of me like this. Like, give or die. You know? And the usher gently tapped Anna and said, okay, that's fine, the nice man, me not you. But it was actually an act of worship to see this partnership between an abled person and a disabled person. And then the choir got up to sing. And some of the people I thought were the helpers turned out to be the disabled people, and vice versa. But as they sang this song, I started to cry, and I couldn't stop crying. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm Scandinavian in the background. We don't show emotion, but here I am weeping in this traditional service. And the reason I was weeping is I realized we need help when we worship. And Paul says we are to be in the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And I may not be physically disabled or mentally disabled. Some say I might be emotionally disabled. But I am spiritually disabled, and so are you. And we really can't come into the presence of the Father without the help of the Spirit. Paul tells us elsewhere that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our paraclete, who stands beside us and interprets our longings and desires to the Lord and communicates on our behalf. And as I sat in that worship service, I was truly worshiping the Lord, and I was overwhelmed by how great God is and how He uses people just like you and just like me and just like Anna for His glory. But we don't want to ask for help, do we? We can do it by ourselves. No, we can't. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Oh, it's so easy to be a spiritual lone ranger, and I hear that all the time. Now, I don't mean to offend anyone, but every church I've ever been to, there's a very devout person married to a not quite so devout person. And guys, more often than not, it's the guy who's not the very devout person. And here is the task. New pastor of this church, will you get my husband to start coming to church? Please. The last seven pastors haven't been able to, but maybe you can. So then I go and I talk to the less than devout spouse, and he says, "Oh, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I worship God, but I can better worship God on the golf course or sailing or hiking than I can with a bunch of other people. I can do it by myself." Well, that brings us to the second reason people fail at work and maybe fail at worship, and that is that we don't keep in touch with each other and with God. Because corporate worship is different than private worship. And Paul is calling the people of Ephesus into corporate worship. Now we have to understand Ephesus was a really wild place. And temple worship at Ephesus was really, really wild, really, really sensual. And so the Jewish synagogue in Ephesus did not allow singing. Very interesting. The Jewish worship service did not have singing because the singing was just so overwhelming in the pagan temples. But it's interesting, at Ephesus, Paul says, hey, sing. Something that the pagans were using, Paul baptized and said, use this for the glory of God. And it's interesting, he says, sing to one another. Now, we sing to the Lord, and he says, make melody to the Lord, but he also says we sing to one another. When God is worshipped, a choir or a worship team doesn't stand up here and we go, oh boy, they're good. Oh my, they're good. They point past themselves to the Lord. And Pliny, the younger, who was a Roman governor, talked about the early church. He said, they gather together and they sing back and forth about Jesus Christ as if he were God. So Paul says singing is a very important part of worship, and you sing together. He said you sing psalms, you sing hymns, and you sing spiritual songs. Now that's interesting that he lists these three things. Psalms, the Old Testament. Now, I'm from a Presbyterian background, and until quite recently, in fact, there are Presbyterians around the world, all over the world, not just in Scotland, who even now do not sing hymns, do not say praise songs. All they sing are psalms. The Psalter is all they sing. And it goes back to the early church. But Paul says it's not a position where you say you can only sing psalms. You can also sing hymns. Now, the Presbyterians had trouble with the Lutherans and the Methodists because the Lutherans and the Methodists use barroom songs. And they put Christian melodies to them. Like Paul, they were baptizing music for the glory of God. And that caused the Presbyterians some real uproar. A few weeks ago, Forrest and I were planning a worship service at 9:30. And I found a great song in the hymn book. And so I said, can we sing it? But it turned out to have the same tune as What Do You Do with a Drunken Sailor? Some of the staff will remain nameless, and some of the choir said, we're not going to sing that. Because everyone out there is going to be thinking, what do you do with a drunken sailor instead of this wonderful song? And so we had this big debate, and finally we sang it, and guess what? Two people came up to me. One said, that reminded me of that, what do you do with a drunken sailor? The other said, those are really cool words. So this has been a problem from the very beginning, but it's interesting. Hymns are a very, very important part. I wish Paul had mentioned preaching. He does in Colossians, but for some reason, when he says, when you worship, sing together. Sing psalms from Scripture, but then sing hymns. Sing hymns that really educate and remind us of who God is. Now, every once in a while, we sing a hymn at 11 o'clock, and that's kind of neat. We sing a lot of hymns at 9:30, and several weeks ago, they sang And Can It Be? And someone came up to me and said, that is the best theology I've ever heard. Don't be offended, Pastor, but I spent the rest of the service just thinking about God and how His grace and His glory and how He's forgiven me, and I missed your sermon. I said, that's okay. You got the "and can it be" down. So, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Can you believe it? At the very beginning of the church, Paul knew about praise music. And from the very beginning of the church, we can guess that there were conflicts in the church about, should we do psalms, should we do hymns, or should we do praise music? But the important thing for Paul is not what format the music was. The important thing was that you were singing to each other to remind you of who you are in Christ. We had a wonderful wedding here yesterday. Two really committed people. And I'm not sure. They said they were going to be in worship. I don't know if they're here, but I know some of their friends are. And the thing that impressed me is I got to sit at a table at a banquet with a whole bunch of alumni of the University of Wisconsin. A whole table full. Many of whom had traveled from the United States to be at this wedding. They were all part of the same Chinese church and InterVarsity Fellowship at the University of Wisconsin. They were connected with each other then, and they continued to be connected. It was so fun to see the way God was working in their lives. And the couple, Flora and Enoch, wrote their own vows, and they were fantastic vows. And they promised, they committed themselves to each other and to God. And I was thinking about, I don't know if anyone was married with these wonderful old English vows. With my body, I thee worship. Isn't that an interesting phrase? And as we were singing that praise song, Nick, I thought, well, hey, we are doing that with our bodies, so at least we're keeping that old thing. But the commitments that we make to each other as a church are really important. And as we sing back and forth, some very special things happen. And it reminds us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Time for a quiz. Show of hands. 1945, end of World War II, the economy was even worse than it is today. All sorts of problems. People were depressed. 2009, do you think people are more depressed than 1945 or less depressed? How many think people are less depressed today than they were in 1945? How many think people are more depressed? Oh, how much more? 1,000%. People are 10 times more depressed today than they were in 1945. How can that be? Martin Sigel, a very prominent American psychologist, has studied this, and he says, the problem is that we have no sense of the transcendence. We have no connection to something more than ourselves. He says, we've gone to the least common denominator, and that is the self. Robert Bella, in his book, Places of the Heart, talks about a woman by the name of Sheila who invented her own religion, Sheilaism, Gregism. If we're really honest, we focus in on ourselves, and the result is very, very depressing for us and those who have to live with us. And so Paul says we worship in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also worship to get in touch with each other and with our Lord. Really, really important. And to make melody in our heart. I love that passage because I can't make melody with my voice, but I can make melody in my heart to the Lord. So there's a horizontal dimension of worship, but there's a vertical dimension as well. And we gather together week by week to remind each other of who God is and who we are in Him. And what was the third way to mess up at work? Not to say thank you. You're a responsive congregation today, so let's say, how many of you have been thanked this week? Not many hands. Isn't that a tragedy? Can I assume from that none of you have done anything worthy of gratitude? I mean, to live a life of being an unsung hero is not a fun life, is it? How much just a little thank you matters? Now, to show you how disconnected I can sometimes be, at the end of the sermon last hour, people said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I said, that must have been a good sermon. A bunch of people, wait, I told them to be thankful. And they were. But it's interesting what Paul says here. He said, be thankful always, and be thankful for everything. And it also can be translated, be thankful for everyone. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but is there anyone here who can be thankful always? Everything that happens to you? To everyone who comes in contact with you? That's a tough order, isn't it? But Paul says we worship to remind ourselves that all that we have is from God. That we have a loving, caring Father who has got things under control. We don't have the big picture, He does. And He can be trusted. Brennan Manning, a spiritual writer, says, we want to be joyful, but we can't be joyful until we are grateful and thankful. When you are thankful and grateful, joy happens. When we realize it's not all up to us, that God is in control. When we realize that He surrounded us with brothers and sisters who love and care for us and are part of this amazing journey, and we take time to thank God, some extraordinary things happen. I better end with a C.S. Lewis quote. I haven't quoted it from him for a while. My favorite C.S. Lewis quote about worship: I loathe almost all hymns. He says, but listening to people sing in church reminds me that it's not poetry or good taste that gets one to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. And he said, all our attempts to worship will fail. In fact, 99.9% we fail. But we're in the tuning stage. We're preparing ourselves for that eternal future where we will worship in extraordinary fashion. And Lewis says, it is in the act of worship that God communicates His presence to us. He says that's not the only way, but for many people, God primarily communicates His presence to us during the act of worship. Friends, we are called to live a life of love. We are called to be responsible in the way we use our time, to be wise and to discern God's will. And Paul says one way to do that is to worship. But Paul's very Trinitarian in worship. We worship in the Spirit through Jesus Christ to God the Father. Let's stand and continue doing just that.